turning again to Proverbs chapter 3 and reading once more from verse 13 to verse 26. It's the second part of these particular verses that we come to look at this morning. That is verses 17 to 26. But beginning to read again in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning to read in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This morning in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we come to the second of the two pictures of the Christian life that these particular verses of the book set out before us. As you know, of course, the Word of God is constantly setting out the Christian life for us under the terms of pictures that are really drawn from our everyday life, so to speak. And that's part of the kindness of God and the graciousness of the Lord to us. And so this part of Proverbs, the whole of the book of Proverbs, in fact, is no exception to that rule. Now, it was the first of the two pictures that we looked at last time, where we saw that we have that picture of the Christian man or the Christian woman as a merchant or a trader. That's in the first few verses of these particular verses that we read from again this morning. Those verses, you remember, speak about the blessedness or the happiness of the man or the woman who finds wisdom and gets for themselves understanding. And then they liken that wisdom and understanding to merchandise, as they say, which is better than the merchandise of silver or even fine gold, and which is more precious than rubies or anything else besides. But the picture you see is the picture of a merchant, a trader. And so when it comes to spiritual things and the issue of spiritual things in our Christian life, then we are to take on the role as traders, as merchantmen or merchantwomen with regards to our spiritual lives. Just as a good merchantman then is a person who indulges rightly and thoroughly and wisely in their business concerns, so the Christian man or the Christian woman or the Christian young person is one who conducts their spiritual business aright, so that they know something of the rewards and the returns and the benefits of conducting their spiritual trading aright. Now that's the picture that you have there. It's a very worthwhile picture and a very good picture, of course, ever to hold before our eyes. Word of God calls us to be many things, calls us to be soldiers and warriors, calls us to be students, calls us to be watchmen, calls us to be laborers. And in this particular place, it's surely calling us to be traders, to be merchantmen or merchantwomen. And so to take on all of that apparatus of good trading and good commerce and trade in order to know the benefits to our souls. Now, it's a picture, you remember, just in the passing, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself used to great effect when he spoke about himself and the things of himself under the terms of that parable that he told concerning a merchant man who went about seeking goodly pearls until one day, he says, he found a pearl of great price. And when he found that pearl of great price, then he sold everything else that he had so that he might immediately come into the possession of that pearl of great price. Christ himself is the pearl of great price, of course. The things of Christ, they are the pearl of great price. And so just as that merchant man then was willing to trade everything else that he had in order to possess that pearl of great price, the Lord is telling a merchant man parable for us so that we might be inclined to look to the possession of Christ and the things of Christ above all things in our lives as God has called us to live those lives. So we're merchants, we're traders, and the Word of God pictures us forth in this particular place, in that particular role. And as I say then, we're to take on all of those behaviors and all of that thinking that traders have, that merchant men have, in order to enter into the benefits and the rewards and the blessings of the Christian life that the Lord has set before us. So that's the first picture. Picture of a trader, a spiritual trader, the Christian as a trader under the grace of God in our lives. Now, it's the second of the two pictures that we're going to look at this morning. And in a word, if the first picture was the picture of a Christian as a trader, then the second picture is the picture of a Christian as a traveler, or as a pilgrim, if you like, a man or a woman traveling through this world, making their way through this world, and of course, by God's grace, into that world that is yet to be. Now, have a look at the verses, first of all, and you'll see that it is, in fact, the picture of a traveler, a Christian as a traveler, that's set out before us there. In verse 17, you see, we're immediately pointed up to the possession of wisdom and understanding as being ways of pleasantness and paths of peace. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And then down there in verse 23, we're told about walking in the way safely. And then in verse 26, we're told that the Lord shall be thy confidence, it says, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You see that it's all traveler kind of language. It's speaking about ways, the ways in which you walk, speaking about paths, speaking about walking, speaking about our feet with which we walk. And so, my friends, it even speaks about the traveler's rest, as you might say, when it comes to those points at the end of each day's travels where the traveler lies down to rest. And that you have in verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So it's a whole picture of a traveler, the Christian as a traveler. And as we travel through this world, of course, the Word of God tells us constantly how we're to travel, how we're to walk, where we're to walk, when we're to walk in a certain place or not in a certain place, as the case might be. And so as we looked at that picture of the Christian as a trader, now this picture of the Christian as a traveler, walking in this world and going on in the paths of this world as the Lord lays them out before us. Now, the idea of the Christian life, in fact, as a walk, as a pilgrimage in that sense, is, I suppose it would be right to say, one of the most frequently used pictures in the whole of the Word of God. We're ever told about walking in the Christian life. One of the favourites, in fact, of the Apostle Paul. You remember in Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And of course, when the Bible speaks about the Christian life as a walk and being as a walk, it's speaking about the whole mode of life, the thing that characterizes a person as being a Christian or not a Christian, really ultimately, is their walk, their whole way of life, because you can tell so much, you see, from a person's walk. You know that nice old illustration about the visitor who comes to a certain locality and he lights on one of the locals. And he wanted to know how long it would take him to walk to the village, or how long it would take him to go to the village. How long will it take me to get to the village, he says. Well, says the local, walk. And the man scratched his head a wee bit, didn't know what he was up against. And he asked him again, how long will it take me to get to the village? walk, he says. So he gave up hopelessly at the end, and he began to walk away from the man. Then the locals shouted after him, about 20 minutes. You see the sense in it, my friends. He couldn't tell him how long it was going to take him to go to the village until he saw him walking. The way he walked, the speed at which he walked, that was going to determine how long it was going to take him to get there. And you see, our walk can tell so much in the Christian life. Our walk as the whole mode of our life tells everything, my friends. Ultimately, it's not the talk of the Christian life, it's the walk of the Christian life. And when the Word of God speaks about our walking before God as travelers in this world, it's the way we walk and where we walk and when and how we walk. All of those things really spell out the kind of life that we have before the God with whom we have to do. Now, it's that right from the beginning, and right almost at the beginning of the Scriptures, you get this business of our walking with God set out before us. And always pay due attention to the law of first mention in the Word of God. Where you get a thing mentioned for the first time, always look and see what it's saying, because very often that first mention of a thing is a kind of prototype for everything else that's coming after. And I'm sure you know the phrase well and the character well in which you have the business of walking first set out before us in the Word of God. Very first reference, of course, is to God himself, that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But then the next one concerning man himself, it concerns that great Old Testament saint Enoch. You remember the great testimony concerning Enoch? It says that Enoch walked with God. And if you look at Enoch, look at some of the basic facts that you're told about Enoch, my friend. In fact, you're told so much about every person who will ever walk with God, right until all the walking with God in this world is completed and finished at the end. That's one of the first things. You see, a thing about Enoch, we're told that Enoch walked with God, and it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Now he's a strange character. Character of Enoch is shrouded in mystery in the pages of the Old Testament, really. But you see, there came that day in the life and the experience of that man Enoch who walked with God, when God took him bodily up into heaven so that he never passed through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord took him directly to heaven. Why did the Lord do that? Of course, that's in the Lord's heart and mind. But one thing it most assuredly tells us, my friends, that this walk with God is something that will be indulged in right until the last saint of God walks in the face of this earth and is eventually taken up to be with God. Now, you know how things are going to be. That when Christ appears at the end of this world, then all them that sleep in Jesus, as it says, they shall be raised up from the dead, but there will be those that remain, those that are still walking in this world. But Christ is going to take them up. They're not going to see death. They're not going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. They're not going to enter into that resurrection morning in that sense. But they're going to be no less with God, because God is going to take them. You see, way back there at the beginning, way back in the early chapter of Genesis, already that great truth is spelled out, that all the people of God, right till the end of this world, will be those who walk with God. And as they're walking with God when the end of this world comes, just as Enoch was taken up from his walk to be with God, so shall they be taken up to be with God. In other words, this business of walking, this business of traveling, is something that we're going to have to indulge in right to the end. Therefore, you see, it's something that we're going to have to indulge in rightly and properly as the Lord our God directs us to do. Now, there's something else, of course. Not only taking us away to the end of that walking, but you see, the Christian walk, my friends, must begin. The great thing about Enoch, you see, at that time, the early chapter of Genesis, the world had really divided itself into two categories. Those that were called the Cainites from the line of Cain, those that were called the Sethites from the line of Seth. And it was Seth and his group that had begun to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Enoch belonged to the line of Seth. But in fact, my friends, as though that was the case, there still had to come a point in Enoch's life where he began to walk with God. Something that he had to begin to do himself. And the Word of God spells it out quite significantly for us. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. In other words, he began his walk with God when that young boy was born into their family, whom they named Methuselah. And when he was directed, no doubt, to name him Methuselah under the Lord, there was something that struck into the heart of Enoch, which we'll see in a moment. But that which struck into the heart of Enoch brought him to that conclusion that he must begin to walk with God. Maybe reared up a Sethite and everything else. Maybe reared up within the context of that place where God was worshipped. But he personally had to come to that point in his life where he personally began to walk with God. So it says, after he begot Methuselah, then he began to walk with God. And my friends, the Christian life must begin. No one is born into the Christian life, but only born again into the Christian life. Doesn't matter what our physical lineage is, we must come to that point personally in our lives where we begin to walk with God, and having begun the walk with God by God's grace, we go on walking with God right to the end, whether that end comes in our going down into the grave or at the coming of Christ at the end when he takes up them that remain walking upon the face of this earth. So the walk, something that goes on to the end, in Enoch, the prototype walker, you see. The walk, something that begins for each and every person, regardless of what their grouping or their family or their nationality or anything else is concerned, and something very, very important. You see, we're to take into account, my friends, when it was that Enoch walked with God. That is the general period of time. And you'll find two listings in the Word of God. One concerns that man, Lamech. Now, if you wanted a whole bundle of godlessness and rebellion, you could do no better in the earlier pages of Genesis than to find it in that man, Lamech. Lamech is the one who taunted God, in fact, to call out his judgment upon him. Plenty of Lamech still about. Plenty of people, my friends, who are absolutely tempting God to wipe them off the face of this earth and throw them into hell forever and ever. Plenty of Lamechs. But you see, Lamech represented that whole Cainite line of rebellion and godlessness and materialism and all of the other things that had taken hold upon the world in that day. And Lamech, if you count back from Adam, you'll find that Lamech was the seventh from Adam. Now, when Jude tells us about Enoch and his walk with God, Jude in fact says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. In other words, Lamech and Enoch were contemporaries. They lived in the same world at the same time. It was a godless world characterized in that man, Lamech. Godless, materialistic, rebellious world. But that was the world in which Enoch walked with God. And you see, when it comes to this business of walking with God, even when some people look back to Enoch, they imagine some kind of a monastic figure. Who, although he was walking through this world, his feet were kind of a foot off the ground, you see. He wasn't real. Of course he was real. And the world that he lived in was real. And it was rebellious, and it was materialistic, and it was riot-torn, and it was all of these things. But it was in that world that this prototype walker walked with God. My friends, when God calls us into the walk of the Christian life, it's a walk of the Christian life in this present world in which the Lord has placed us. And in this present world, we're to endeavor to be faithful to the Lord our Savior. And what was the basis of his walk? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he says very simply that Enoch walked by faith. Why was his walk a walk with God? Because it was a walk that was determined by faith. Faith is simply believing what God says. And so as God spoke to Enoch in the way that he would have spoken in those days, Enoch, my friends, simply heard what God said and did what God said. And that's what constitutes Enoch's walk as being a walk with God. No point in saying that we're walking with God unless we're walking by faith. Unless we're walking believing what God has said to us in his holy word. You know what Amos the prophet says? He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now he's pointing us up to a common fact of life. If two people are going to go on a journey, it's a good thing that they're agreed so that they walk together in harmony. My friends, when it comes to a person walking with God, of course, the point is all the agreeings on our part. I hope we realize that. It's God who does the speaking, and it's we who do the agreeing. God says what we're to do and where we're to go and how we're to walk. And my friends, in order for us to walk with God, we simply comply with God's directives in faith, believing. And wherever you go in the Word of God, you'll never get away from that fact, my friends, that it's not our frames or our feelings, as the old hymn writers used to speak about. It's what God says and how we heed what God says that determines whether or not we are walking with God as Enoch walked with God by faith. By faith. So, my friends, he's a picture of that walk which will always ever be to the end of the world itself. It's a walk that must begin in faith. It's a walk that continues in faith if it is ever to be designated a walk with God. When the Word of God calls us into this traveling position in our Christian lives, walking in this world, then we've got a good enough picture in that old saint who walked by faith and was not when God eventually took him. Now, you can see how that all fits in fact, in a sense, because all the Bible, of course, hangs together. And you can see, my friends, in that picture of the traveler that we're given in this part of Proverbs, very, very precious picture, very, very precious walk. Now, let me just give you a couple of the pointers, and then we'll come back to them briefly later on. But you see, it is what you might call a protected walk that God sets us into. There in verse 24. When thou layest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You see, all the protection, all the preservation that's vouchsafed to us with regards to our Christian walk in those verses. Then we're told in that verse 17, of course, that it is a pleasant walk. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, it says, and all her paths are peace. We're even told about the provision that we have in the walk in verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord gives provision for us on the way as we walk in God's way. But above all things, it's a prescribed walk. And that's very, very important. So have a look at that verse 21 again, speaking about that wisdom and that understanding that comes through Christ and through the word of Christ to our souls. My son, it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. You see that process, my friends. My son, says the Lord. Take this word, take the understanding, take the wisdom. So he says, shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Exactly as in chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then. You see, the word of God, my friends, absolutely sovereign in God's protecting and providing grace for us in all our work, all our walk, but absolutely responsible we are before the Lord with regards to the walk. And the Lord prescribes the walk. The Lord says where and how and when we're to walk. And it's as we do that, then we enter into the known, felt benefits and blessings of all the protection and all the provision and all the pleasantness of the path that God has set before us. The old story, if thou wilt, then I shall. So he says again with those appealing words, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Precious walk. Protect it, provide it for, pleasant, but prescribed. Prescribed. And God grant that the day come when every Christian and every professing Church of Christ looks to what God prescribes for our lives, individually, corporately, every aspect of them, under every picture and image that is set before us regarding them. So, my friends, it's through his word by the Spirit in Christ that God guides us on our travels, guides us along the way that we're to go. And please, can we take this to our souls, that we're to have the absolute confidence in God's word, because it's God's word. You see, when you turn to make an appeal for people turning to their Bibles in these days, you're going away beyond the Bible itself, of course, to the simple fact that it's God's Bible. It's God's word, my friends. Can't separate God's word from God's person. And this is God speaking to our souls for all the days that we live in the present world. And it's to have confidence in that. And my, you can look anywhere in the word of God and you can find the confidence that you can have in God's word. Take the case of Enoch again. As I say, Enoch began to walk with God when that young son was born into their family, whom they named Methuselah. Strange word even to our ears, but a strange word with regards to its meaning. Methuselah literally means he dies and the waters are sent forth. Now you see, what did Enoch see in that message, in that name that he was to call his young son by? Something that was going to happen in this world. Namely, the flood. And in fact, if you do a bit of biblical arithmetic, I suppose you would say it, you would find this, my friends, that when the time the flood comes, that young Methuselah, in fact, has reached a great age at that point, but he dies in the exact same year that Noah entered into the flood, into the ark, and the floods descended. And you see, we can look at the precision of God's word and have confidence in it. And of course, it's pointing up to more than that, pointing up to the fact that there will come that day in God's appointed time when he shall judge the world in righteousness. But even though that day comes, my friends, we can be as confident, more confident than Enoch ever was, but confident that in that day, the Lord shall keep us and preserve us right to it. How will we look at that as well? Because it wouldn't be hard to trace out that theme in the verses as well. Verse 24 again. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. desolation of the wicked, one of those Old Testament phrases for the end of the world, the end of the present world. And it's most assuredly going to come. God has said it in his word. God told about the picture of that to Enoch and that young son Methuselah, and it surely came. And the desolation of this world is surely going to come. But you see, my friends, if we have our confidence in the God who guides us through this world, then we can have that confidence that even when the desolation comes, we can still remain safe, because as we have walked with God our lifetime through, so we will walk on to be with God forever and forevermore. You see a couple of verses there with regards to that confidence that we can have in God's word. Now, they don't immediately appear related to the whole business of the Christian traveller, but in fact they do very much. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom, it says, hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Speaking about Christ, of course, again, the wisdom of God. By the Lord, by Christ, the whole world was created and made. But you see the implication that as we walk through this world, it's God's world. It's God who has created and made the world. And as we walk through this world in the way that God prescribes us to walk, even though it may appear alien to us many, many times, at the same time, it's God's world that we walk through. It is his air that we breathe, and it is his earth upon which we stand and move as well. So you see, all the confidence that we're to have, that's set out before us. And remember this too, my friends, that we can confidently walk in the light of God's word, in God's world, because the very world itself was called into being by God's word. Never lose sight of that. That God in his infinite sovereignty and wisdom chose to speak the world into being and chooses to uphold the world by the word of his power. Why don't you see that? God, my friends, spoke and it was done. Let there be light, God said, and there was light. Let there be land. Let them bring forth the waters from the waters. The fish let bring forth from the land. The animals, God spoke and it was done. And as God spoke the world in which we live into being and upholds it by the word of his power, you see, we can confidently live in the world in the light of that same word that God ever speaks to our souls. So it's to have confidence in the fact that we can live in this world and move through this world because God has spoken and speaks to us out of his everlasting word. And of course, ever to remember that what God tells us in his word, out of grateful hearts we're to receive, and that will motivate us in the word. When that man Paul speaks about walking as we ought to walk, according to our calling. You remember how he does it in that Ephesians passage, for example. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I therefore, wherefore, on account of all that he has said in those three mighty chapters of Ephesians, he's saying, in fact, to these Ephesian Christians, now, in the light of what I've told you about your salvation, walk worthy of your calling into that salvation. He invariably does it in all his epistles. He sets out the great doctrinal statements concerning the life of faith that we've been called into. Then he brings forth the practical applications with regards to that life that we've been called into. And he has told those Ephesians about their being predestinated in Christ from the foundation of the world and being redeemed by the blood of Christ and sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And he tells about the grandeur of the church of Christ, the habitation of God by the Spirit. He heaps up all of that mighty truth. Then he says, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. As somebody has rightly said, my friends, Paul neither dragoons his readers into submission nor cajoles them by flattery, but always appeals for the obedience that their gospel allegiance demands. And that's it, my friends. And you see, it's as we realize what God has done for us in saving our never-dying souls from an everlasting hell, then we take on board gladly the obligation of walking by faith as Christ directs us to walk. And so you have his word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And our whole walk in the light of God's word, as he directs us in that walk, as we can even look back into his word, to what he has done for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. So it is prescribed, protected. And as I said also, it is pleasant, of course, and there is that provision. And just a couple of words on that. But you remember, as that traitor, those words about the Christian traitor came after those very searching words about the business of chastisement and how the Lord very often chastises us in our Christian life in this world. Then right in the back of that comes those lovely words in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding and so forth. So although there are those things that are irksome to our flesh, you see, at the same time, all of those things are blessings to our souls if we can rightly perceive them. And you see, with regards to the Christian life, of course it's implied that there are dangers on the pathway. That's why it speaks about our foot not being taken. There are traps, there are snares that are laid by the old serpent, the devil. There are those rough places on the road. But in the overall, my friends, they are most assuredly paths of pleasantness and ways of peace. You see, very often in the Christian life, we fail to apply the laws of relativity to our Christian life. And somebody picks up a piece like that and they say, well, that means if you enter the Christian life, then it's pleasantness all the way. That is not what it means. But it means, my friends, that indeed it is pleasant to our souls as we walk in the way that the Lord has directed to us. And that doesn't mean that there aren't those irksome things on the road or dangerous things in the road as well. I'll give you a great example of that. You know how the Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you see, the Lord is telling us there, if you like, to exchange something. He's not telling us that we're to throw off that heavy yoke, which indeed we are. It doesn't mean that we come into some kind of a libertine attitude of heart and mind. No, we take on his yoke. Completely different yoke. But a yoke. In comparison to that yoke that we bore, indeed it is easy and light. But it is a yoke for all that. And it is a path for all that, you see. And so the path has its dangers and everything else, but ultimately, there are those pleasant paths that are opened up for us to walk in all our days. Don't you know it? I suppose people who live in cities or bigger cities know it better. But can't you go out into the country, my friends, into a pleasant path? And you see, with the Word of God, there are all those pleasant paths that you can get into. You can get out of the doldrums, if you like, and you can go for a spiritual walk throughout the Scriptures and into all of those pleasant paths. Last time we mentioned John Bunyan and the hill difficulty. Remember that in relation to the business of chastisement. Now, the hill difficulty isn't the only hill in Pilgrim's Progress. There are a whole lot of hills, whole range of mountains, in fact, called the Delectable Mountains. They're good mountains. But even in the Delectable Mountains, there is one particular peak that, if you like, is preeminent above all the rest, and it's simply called the hill called Clear. The great thing about the hill called Clear, Mr. Bunyan says, is that from it you could see the celestial city. That was the great thing about it, you see, that you could get up into the delectable mountains, out of the valleys, and into the delectable mountains, and up onto the hill Clear, and from the hill Clear, you could see the end of your journey. You could see the celestial city. My friends, let's not hide it. You see, there's this great danger of worldliness in our thinking today, in that we want to push out the supernatural out of the things of Christianity, or the eternities out of the things of Christianity, so that we don't really want to speak too much about heaven, not to mention hell itself. But of course there is a heaven, and of course there is a hell. And whereas it is no pie in the sky, as the world likes to accuse, it's the eternal destination of all the people of God to be with Christ forever and ever. And very often we need to get out, up onto the hill called Clear, and have a good look at where we're going to get everything into perspective with regards to where we are at the present time. The burden of old Isaac Watts hymn, could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. We get up onto Pisgah and we look across and we see, as old Isaac Watts says, the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. So the Lord provides paths of pleasantness, ways of peace indeed, and he leads them, calls us to be led into them time and time again. What can you say then about even the provision that he makes there in verse 18? She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. When you think in terms of the tree of life in the Word of God, of course you're thinking in terms about Christ. You're thinking in terms about all that we have in Christ, which we lost in Adam. Because the thing that we lost in our first parents was the right to the tree of life. But in Christ, we have all the right to the tree of life eternally. And even while we're journeying on to eternity, we have still the enjoyment of the tree of life. Isn't there a lovely picture in the Song of Solomon? I sat down under his branches with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, a tree on the traveller's way. Very, very precious thing. Very, very precious provision. It provides shade from the heat of the day. Very often, concerning the kind of tree that it is, it provides even sustenance for the way. And most assuredly, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is all the provision for the way that we are to travel in the way that God would lead us. Talking about a tree again, one thing about John Bunyan, I think once you get on to Bunyan, it's hard to get off. I think you're like one of those gerbils in a cage sometimes. And you see, so suggestive. You remember after that hill difficulty, of course, he enters into that great battle with Apollyon, where Apollyon comes out and straddles the path and says he's going to spill his soul. But he fights, and he fights on, my friends, in that battle. And after he has fought and overcome the devil, then he sings one of the pilgrim songs. And then we're told, then it says there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, the which Christian took and applied to the wounds that he had received in the battle and was healed immediately. There came a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, and he was healed immediately. And everything we need on the path is provided in Christ the Lord. And until we come right to the end of that journey, where indeed we do come, you know one thing it said about that eternal heaven? It says that in the midst of it was the tree of life. The thing that we lost at the beginning in Adam is the thing that is restored to us in Christ forever and ever. But as I say, not even looking into that eternity, it is provided for us now. All the shade, all the sustenance, all the healing of the leaves of Christ to our soul, all of these things are God's provision for us as we walk as travelers in God's way that he leads us. So take the picture, my friends. So I say the graciousness of God. It's the graciousness of God that paints pictures for us, you see. So often we're at that infantile stage in our Christian lives. It can happen to any of us. It doesn't matter how long we're on the Christian way. And we can't really read the words right. But you see, like children, we've got pictures as well. And we can look at the picture. And when the Lord grants us pictures of what the life of faith is to be before him, God grant that we learn to look and study the pictures, and then in accordance with what he shows us there, to go on to know the Lord. May the Lord bless us to that end. Amen.